Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Today, I dedicate myself to a brand new sermon series. It's called Survey Says. So here's what happened. About 6 months ago, I reached out to you guys and I said, I need you to tell me what it is that you want to hear about, that your friends want to hear about. What are the things that matter to you? What are the things that matter to the people in your life? Children, maybe. It's going to be up there eventually. And you responded with a series of things that you said, this is the stuff that really matters, the day-to-day stuff that my friends have issues with, that I have issues with. We'll put it up on the screen for you. Survey says, money matters is one of the first things. We're going to talk about money today. If you're going to roll your eyes or be like, oh, great, I came to church on money day, I think we're going to have fun. Conflict and crisis, how do we work through that in the modern world? Parenting, some of you are like, I'm not a parent or I don't want to be a parent. Guess what? There's a lot to learn there. Marriage and singleness. I've heard you. I'm listening. We're going to talk about you. And then anxiety and loneliness. And these are the things that, how do we navigate these things in with a biblical worldview? How do we navigate these things in a modern world that's pretty complicated? This is what we're going to spend the next month doing. And my goal in creating this whole month is to give you the opportunity to extend invitation. And I don't mean that in some manipulative way. I mean, you get to invite friends. You have friends, neighbors, coworkers, relatives, whomever. And one of these things is what they're going through. One of these things is heavy on their lives. One of these things is something for them. And so whether you invite them to church, like I always say, we don't care about growing the church. That's not what we're here for. Whether you invite them to church, they might find wisdom and ultimately Jesus. Or even I was talking to somebody yesterday who said, I can't wait for that week. My person would never come to church. But if I told them I had a 30-minute podcast, which is what our sermon podcast would sound like, about parenting, it might change their life. And so that would be my easy way in. And I went, that's a great way to do it too. So however you want to use this month is for you to use, for you to grow, for us all to learn together. But ultimately, it's also our way to invite others into the way. So that's there for you. Today, we are talking about money. Money infects all of the other things, if you look at it. How much conflict and crisis is about money? How much of parenting? Is parenting expensive? I don't know. I got two teenage girls. I'll tell you, it's expensive. One of the biggest things that married people come into my office talking about, fighting about, it's money. And anxiety, we all know the anxiety of finances. And so money infects all of these things. That's why we're starting with money, because if we can get our hearts right with the biblical worldview as it relates to money, then we can look at the rest of the things with good sobriety and figure those out as well. So the first thing I would tell you is money doesn't cause conflict. We have a lot of conflict with money. It doesn't cause them. It reveals foundational brokenness. So money is sort of a vehicle for us that reveals something. When marriage counseling, I'll always talk about a bridge. This is my favorite illustration. There's imagine an old wooden covered bridge like somewhere in Amish country, and it's this beautiful old wooden bridge, and it's lovely and awesome and wonderful, and then you put like a tanker truck over it, and you see all the flaws immediately. The thing's cracking, and stuff's falling off of it, and there's sawdust everywhere, and you go, that bridge isn't as sturdy as I thought. Now, the tanker truck didn't cause the problems in the bridge. The bridge had them. The tanker truck revealed them. The same is true with money as it relates to your life. Money is a vehicle that reveals a lot of the inner structural brokenness in us. And so as we look at it, I want you to think about it that way. What is it revealing in you? The last few years, a big topic in the world has been inflation. I don't know how you're feeling about inflation. This is an inflation graph. You don't even have to be able to read it to just know the numbers are going up. I went to Starbucks. Both of my girls have asked me for a pumpkin spice latte this year. Somebody then pointed out that my shirt looks like a pumpkin spice latte. That's your chance to laugh at me. That's the one chance. So they each wanted, two different times I've gone to Starbucks, and I kind of, in my head, go, they get one a year. After that, it's on them. Not because I don't like to give my children nice things, but because have you priced a pumpkin spice latte lately? 12 ounces of pumpkin syrup and milk with a little bit of coffee mixed in. I'm going to sound so curmudgeonly. I'm so sorry. $5.75 before tax. which is 48 cents per ounce, which is a little high, if you're asking me. I'm just going to tell you, it's a little much. And they don't, listen, I worked at Starbucks 20 plus years ago. I used to work at Starbucks, and I was pumping out pumpkin spice lattes by the dozen, okay? Here's what I'm going to tell you. When you order a 12 ounce, you're getting 10, just so you know, because they got to leave room for that whipped cream. That's 2 ounces worth right at the top. So if you say no whip, you might get a little extra latte. So just so you know, you're not getting what you pay for. Inflation is a problem. You feel this in everything. I'm looking at this. This is from October of 2023. Transportation is up 28%. Food and beverages up 23%. Anybody who even likes fast food, you've noticed like a McDonald's extra value meal is like $37 now. Just, okay. And they're good with it. They're fine with it. They're like, this is what it costs. I'm sorry. And you go, okay, well, I guess that's what I'm going to pay. Housing, your rent, your mortgage, interest rates, other goods and services, recreation, medical care, apparel. Basically, everything costs more than it used to. And this is a year out of date. Up to date, this says it's 18%. Up to this summer, the actual inflation since February of 2020 was 21%. That doesn't mean anything to some of you. You're like, what does that mean? That means whatever you, in February 2020, what you spent $100 on now costs you $121. Or 1,000 is now over 1,200 or 100,000. You start doing like, you're buying a house, guess what? That's inflated. Everything has gone up 20 plus percent, which means if you're an employed person here and you have not gotten raises to the equivalent of 21% over the last 4 years, you have effectively taken a pay cut. And your buying power is less. And what does that create in us but a little bit of stress? Most people feel this. It hurts. It's especially true for Americans because Americans are the world's greatest consumers. I was listening to a business expert recently, and he was talking on a podcast about what makes our economy resilient. And it really took me by surprise. He said, what makes the American economy so resilient is that America has an insatiable desire to consume. And our greatest export, which used to be cars or steel or whatever, our greatest export is our consumption. But consumption is a pretty durable good because we just keep buying more stuff. And so our economy is actually more stable because we are such incredible, insatiable consumers. It's not a good thing individually because we're bankrupting ourselves to buy new junk. But from an economy standpoint, he goes, it's actually a little more stable because we just never stop buying stuff. The result of that, though, is that we have this import-export thing happening. Do you know how much we import as opposed to export? Like we produce some things and send them to China and they make some stuff and send it to us. You think that's in balance? Last year, we had a $1 trillion import-export gap, meaning we took in $1 trillion more dollars stuff than we made. I don't know if you know how much a trillion is. I don't. But it's a lot. It's a big number. And I think it's 1,000 billion. So if you know how much a billion is, then you're getting 1/1000th of the way there. What does that mean? That means that we are consumers, and consumers have a pretty normal issue. You consume long enough, or you go through a valley of income, and you're a big consumer, what happens to you? You get debt. So let's talk about consumer debt. U.S. consumer credit card debt this year has topped $1 trillion. Remember, we just talked about that. It's a big number. $1,000 billion of consumer debt in America. That's a lot. That equals $7,900 per American. Gen X, 42 to 57, you in here? You lead the way. Congratulations. Yeah, thank you. You deserve it. Whatever helps you sleep at night. And Gen Z is kind of smirking right now. They're like, see, we're not all in debt. We're like, that's why Gen X is in debt, because of Gen Z. Okay, like we paid for you. So, little jab, all those pumpkin spice lattes. The reason I show you the debt and inflation is because of this. Debt rises with inflation because our spending changes, our hearts, our desires, our habits change slower than the financial reality around us. Inflation makes debt worse. Prices rise faster than consumption slows. And so people will then start creating solutions. You'll hear them in politics, maybe the election. I don't know if people are going to say things. What people will try to do is create artificial solutions to slow this down. Maybe we could have less inflation if, and they'll come up with some solution. Or maybe we'll have less debt if, and then there's a solution there. All of the solutions, the attempt is literally to try to just, can we just have more money? Would that work? Like, what if we just all had more money? Would that fix the problem? I think that's a great question. I'm glad you asked it, and that will lead us to our scripture for the day. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. How's that feel? So what good is wealth, except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much, but the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. There's another serious problem I've seen under the sun. Hoarding riches harms the Savior. Money is put into risky investments that turn sour, everything is lost, and in the end, there's nothing left to pass on to one's children. We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born. We cannot take our riches with us, and this too is a very serious problem. People leave this world no better off than when they came, and all their hard work is for nothing, like working for the wind. Throughout their lives, they live under a cloud, frustrated, discouraged, and angry. Gen X, does that sound about right? Even so, I've noticed one thing, at least, that is good. It's good for people to eat, drink, and enjoy their work under the sun during the short life God has given them and to accept their lot in life. It's a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it. To enjoy your work and accept your lot in life, this is indeed a gift from God. God keeps such people so busy enjoying life that they take no time to brood over the past. This might be the one time that Scripture agrees with the notorious B.I.G., but there it is. If you had he quotes notorious B.I.G. on your bingo card, you might have won today. Money doesn't solve your problems, is what the Scripture is saying. I want to be clear to say money also doesn't create your problems. Money doesn't create or solve problems, it reveals them. Back to the bridge analogy, money doesn't create problems or solve problems, it reveals problems. So if you have issues with self-control, money will reveal that. If you have issues in your marriage, integrity problems, jealousy, envy, money reveals the thing that's in us already. So money is not your problem. If you came here going, money is a big problem of mine, money's actually not your problem. Money's a symptom of your actual problem. It reveals your problems. It reveals your insecurity. It reveals your pride. It reveals your lust. It reveals. Money reveals. It's a vehicle that reveals what's really happening at the foundation. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, basically, you show up with nothing, birthed into the world like these gorgeous children we just dedicated. And on your deathbed, you leave the same way. That the richest people and the poorest people gasp for their final breath the exact same. So he says in verse 18, essentially you've heard this phrase in many different places, eat, drink, and be merry. And too many people receive that as so we should just kind of not worry. It's like, whatever kind of life, like just blow it all, who knows, whatever, no big deal. That's not what Scripture's saying either. So let me balance that with something else because Scripture always interprets Scripture. If you're new at this, if you're like not like Bible expert and you go, I don't really know how to read the Bible, what does this mean? The very first rule of Bible interpretation is the Bible will interpret itself for you. You can get through the whole thing. If you find another piece, one part usually explains another. So let me explain and help interpret what that's meaning. And let's keep going. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says this. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So don't just blow it all. It's not just like eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. That's not the whole thing. That's it's a statement that's saying money isn't going to fix you. So you better just enjoy what you have while you have it because it's not going to go with you. But then it says be a good steward. Be a good steward of God's mysteries and his gifts, of anything he's given you, of your time and your talent and your treasure. Be a good steward. There's an expectation in Scripture that the followers of Christ would be faithful in their stewardship of everything he's given us. For whose benefit? 1 Peter 4. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. As faithful stewards, that word again, of God's grace in its various forms. So our job is to be stewards, to be good managers of whatever God has entrusted us with. For whom? For the service of others. Which means you've been blessed to be a blessing. To the level you've been blessed in your life, it is so that you might bless others. Does that say you should never eat? No. Take care of yourself. But the overflow and the abundance that God bestows on us is for the service of others. The hard work and any wealth that comes with it is for the blessing of the community. It's for the blessing of your neighbor. It's for the blessing of your children. It's for others. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it. Say work it. That felt weird, right? put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. The foundational story of humanity, God makes humanity and then puts them to work, which feels counter. It's the counterweight to eat, drink, and be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry is a statement on you can't take it with you. That never says don't work. The rest of the Bible says you better work. You were created for work. Work is good. We look at work as drudgery. Too many of us go, oh, gotta go to work. Why are you excited about Labor Day? Got a day off work. What are you gonna do on your Labor Day? Grill something? Swim somewhere? We're gonna do yard work. We were made for it. You were created for diligence. You're commanded in the scripture to diligence. The Bible says multiple times in Proverbs that the lazy don't eat, which feels harsh. But it says if you don't work, you don't eat. That's God's wisdom. 2 Thessalonians says it again. So if you're like, that's Old Testament, doesn't apply. Guess what? New Testament says it too. If you don't work, you don't eat. So we're commanded to work, and then the fruit of our labor is that we might eat, drink, and be merry. God in paradise, in the Garden of Eden, in paradise, I'm gonna make sure you get this, in paradise, before sin is entered into the picture, God puts man to work. So if you think paradise is a daiquiri on the beach, that's cool. But there's a reason that when you're doing something with meaning, when you're actually doing something, working towards a goal that matters, towards a mission that's important, there's a reason that is what makes you feel most alive. I've never heard someone say at the end of a daiquiri on the beach, I feel more alive than I've ever felt before. They say, I feel more relaxed than I've ever felt before, or at least I got to escape all my problems for 5 minutes. There's nothing wrong with sitting on a beach. But people feel the fullness of life in work, in purpose. That's why you were created. And then Jesus says this in Luke chapter 12, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. For one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked. So the Bible is clear that we are to be diligent, stewards of resources. We're to be a blessing to others. And then Jesus is basically saying, look, you're going to give an account of it too, which is heavy. It feels like, wait a minute, I came in for like to feel good today, and you're telling me now God's like judging how well I do with the resources he's given me? And I would go, well, yeah. That's what he says. It goes for your skills and your talents as much as your money, which usually when we talk about money, I say it's not really about your money, it's about your heart. That applies. The question is what you have, your time, talent, treasure, is that for you or is that for God? Is that for you or to serve others? Is that for you or for someone else? So what's happening here? Somebody's in here really thinking, we came in with money trouble. Someone invited us, did what he said. Survey says money troubles, here I am. And then he told us what? He quoted Notorious B.I.G. and he said, then work hard. And also money doesn't fix anything. So let me give you a practical tip. Here's a practical way to think about money, especially in the realm of conflict. This works for all types of conflict, but we'll talk about it with money. Because this is a big area. If you're, can just by show of hands, can we get spouses? Just if you're a married person, just by show of hands, married persons. Okay, so that's, you're the ones fighting about money the most. Okay, so I'm going to introduce you to something called a value stack. We're going to put some words on the screen. Again, very practical. Now imagine I gave you 10 note cards, each with one of these words on it. So you have 10 note cards. You have to figure out, and this applies to anybody, you have to figure out which one is most important and which one is least important in order. You have to order them 1 to 10. Luxury, convenience, savings, entertainment, fun, education, investment, vacation, retirement, health. Like none of those things are bad, but which are more important than others? Because someone in here is going to say, well, education is more important than vacation. And someone else will go, what are you doing? Vacation is way more important than education. Or someone will zoom into one of those and go, vacation is about time spent together. We should go camping. And someone else goes, if vacation is about getting pampered for just half a second, we need to go to the all-inclusive. And those are very different things that cost different amounts of money. So this is called a value stack. If you take these 10 things and you put them in an order, 1 to 10, something is more important than something else. Married people, you can do this at home with everything if you want to. Conflict shows up when two people friends, whomever, roommates, why do you run the air at 65 when it's, you know, that's expensive. Well, I want to be cool. That's more important to me than the money. Oh, gosh. Well, what happens? I saw three spouses just look at each other right now. Sorry about that. Conflict occurs when you have different things at different levels of the stack. So if your number one is their number 10, guess what you have is conflict, and neither of them are bad, but you get conflict. So you have to put them in order and compare. Do you want to cook tonight? Or do you want to get DoorDash to bring you something? It depends on what your values are. If you value convenience over having a savings, you might want DoorDash. If you value savings over convenience, you're going to get in the kitchen and cook something. Neither of those things is wrong, but you're going to decide. And everywhere we run into conflict around money, this is your practical tip of the day. It usually comes back to this. If you can get aligned on these things together, we agree that retirement is going to be more important than vacation. So this year we're not taking a vacation because we need to save for retirement. Or who cares if we retire after a life we hated? Vacation is more important than retirement. Whatever you want to do, but once you agree, now you make joint decisions with the same ideals. The problem is for us in money or any other area of life, when we're misaligned with other people and you multiply that times 1,000 decisions a day, this is where conflict shows up. And we'll talk more about that next week. But a value stack works everywhere. It works in your family, works in your church, works in your business. Notice what isn't on the screen? Faith, Jesus, God, kingdom. Where would you put it? Now that you have your fake value stack in your head, you know what's number one. Where does faith go on the value stack? Where does money as it applies to Jesus go on the value stack? Ooh. Do you give before you give to your retirement? Do you give before you give to your education? Do you give to Jesus before you give to your savings or to your convenience or to your entertainment? What about my Netflix? Where do you put it? That creates its own internal conflict. The Bible would say it goes at the top. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. So let's talk about first fruits for a minute. Leviticus 23, Ezekiel 44, it's all over scripture. What you need to know about first fruits is it's a principle that God instructed his people, the people of Israel, to give by. It is basically saying when you have a crop, if you, everybody here were farmers, like we used to all just be sustenance farmers, everybody had their crop. You take the first 10% of your crop at the harvest and you bring it to the altar, you bring it to the priest, you bring it to the temple, and you give that to God. Before any of the rest is harvested, you take your first 10% of the harvest and you bring it to God and you lay it down and you say, I'm trusting you with this, my best portion, in hopes and belief that you're going to be our portion. Because imagine if you didn't live in a world where you could stop at any fast food place or Kroger is always full of groceries. Imagine if you actually grew your food and by the time you get to harvest time, you are hungry because the storehouse from last season is getting low. So you're never more hungry than in the first fruits harvest. You're never more needing it than when that first crop finally comes through. And that's the time when God challenges his people to go ahead and give that away first, which would be the hardest 10% to give. You could set aside the back 10% of the acreage and go, I'm giving that away. And he goes, that's not what I want. I want the first. Why? Because that's the one that says, I trust you. Because money with God is about a relationship. It's not about the money. God doesn't need your money. God is looking to grow your faith and your trust and your belief. And only in the first fruits do we actually have to trust and faith and belief our way into giving. So God says, bring me the first 10% of your crop. And if you trust me, watch how you'll never lack. Watch how I make the other 90% work for you. So many of us slot God at the bottom of the stack. This is a good time for me to remind you, this spring, we were behind on giving. So today is not about you giving us your money, okay? This is about your heart. But we were behind on giving, we're behind budget in the spring, and I made it clear. I said, look, we're behind. You guys have responded really well. You've been faithful. You've been giving. I told you then, and I only think it's fair now, I told you then that I committed with my family to give $10,000 this year as our first fruits. That I'd fallen behind last year, we did not give $10,000. I think we give 6,800 or something. And I said, it's not enough. We have to be better because I don't ask you to do anything I don't do. So I said, we're giving 10, and I said, might as well, we're talking about money. To date, I looked it up this morning, we've given $6,706. I got 4 months left. So I'm on pace to make it, but I'm letting you hold me to account because I don't ask you to do stuff I don't do. So when it comes to our giving, when it comes to the way that we honor God with our first and not our leftovers, what does that look like for you? Anybody ever been part of a meal train? You received a meal or you gave a meal or you've heard of this, you know, when people are sick or someone's in the hospital and you're part of a meal train. I've gotten some meal trains over the years. Do you know how weird it would be if somebody brought me Tupperware with their leftovers? Imagine you're like your loved one's in the hospital and somebody goes, I'll bring you a meal. And they show up and they're like, we had spaghetti last week and we had some left. Would you feel blessed or insulted? Honestly, in your honest heart, is that a blessing or an insult? That's an insult. This is not a blessing. Your leftovers is the best you could do. I'd rather you not brought anything. And that's a weird heart pride attitude of my own. I'd take whatever you give me. That's fine. No one's ever brought me leftovers. Don't worry. But that's a really clear indication. If you were desperate, somebody said, I'm going to bring you dinner. I just want to bless you, brother. I just want to bless you, sister. I'm just going to bring you dinner. And they brought you leftovers. I couldn't finish my Big Mac the other day, but I saved it. Here's a third of it. What? God says, bring me your first fruits. Bring me a good gift to show me that you're relying on me to provide for you. Doesn't need our money. But I think there's something profound when we compare it to a meal train to say, what if we bring God our leftovers and we go, isn't this okay though? I mean, it's a little here and there's a little there and I kind of carved out some over here and we didn't eat all of this so you can have some of it too. It's insulting. So why are we running into so much trouble with this stuff? Why is this so hard for us? I think it's all the same core struggle. Some of you struggle with what to do with wealth. Others struggle with what to do with your lack of wealth. Some of you are drowning in debt. Others are drowning in the conflict around all the things that come with money. Money is complex, not easily solved, not easily explained. There's 1,000 solutions for 1,000 problems. But the love of money is a sickness not easily cured. Maybe it's easier to diagnose than we think, though. The root issue with money is almost always inflation. So we're going to come back to inflation. Not the type of inflation we talked about, but the inflation of inflating money to a place where it doesn't belong in our lives. That's the inflation that infects us, that causes us consternation, that separates us from God when it comes to the way we work with our resources. It's inflation. We've inflated money, too many of us, and this is why we're the best consumers on earth, is we've inflated money and the stuff that money can get us above our faith, above our family. We have allowed money in so many ways to become our identity. What we have or what we lack, what we want or we desire, these are the things we sit up thinking about at night. And money is neutral. Money is neutral. Money is not good or bad. Money is neutral. If I had a dollar here and I could give it to a terrorist organization or I could give it to the pregnancy center, it's the same dollar. The dollar's not good or evil. What we do with the dollar is whether it's going to be used for good or evil. Money is neutral, so it's not money's fault. We've elevated and inflated money to a place where it doesn't belong in our lives. Our value stack, faith and family and loving our neighbor and chasing a dollar, our value stack has gotten flipped. And money is way too high for most of us. So what happens when that happens to us? 1 Timothy 6. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The Bible shows us what happens when we elevate money, when it is inflated to a place where it doesn't belong. The Bible says it just brings pain. It will just bring pain to your life. It is the root of so many different sources of evil, so many different sources of pain, so many different sources of sorrow is when we inflate it to a place it doesn't belong. Now, we got a ton of folks in college around here, and you're likely in college so that you can earn a good salary when you get out of college. This is not me saying don't have a salary. It's not that. It's going, whatever the people are going to pay you, get your fair market rate, but don't let that be the thing that defines you. Don't let that be the thing that drives you. Don't let that be the thing that ultimately makes your life a success or not, because it's nothing to do with that. Instead, yeah, go make as much money as you can and go back to those scriptures we read. Why? To serve others, to bless others, to show God your faith, to live the life he's called you to find purpose and mission. Go make as much money as you can and then watch as we bless the socks off of people. That's what we're here to do. But the first commandment is have no other God before me. You go to the Ten Commandments, the first one, have no other God before me, which is could be said another way, have no other identity outside of me. You're my children, God would say. And when you identify with something else before you identify with me, you're putting something else before me. You have another God before me. If money is your identity, it will crush you. There will never be enough. It's not just about money and chasing money. When we make anything central to our lives that can't carry the weight of identity, it crushes us. I'm an artist. I'm a sports person. It doesn't matter. I'm a parent. I'm a spouse. It doesn't matter. Even good things, when we make good things God things, they fail us and they crush us. If you identify with your vocation, if you identify with your station of life, if you identify with your socioeconomics, whatever your identity is rooted in, anything less than God will crush you. If your identity is as a Browns fan, how's that going? That's my annual Browns joke. Some of you are identified with your political party more than you're identified with your God. And every 4 years, you face an identity crisis. If this doesn't go the way I want it to go, then what? Identity by your place in academia, identity by your career, your sexuality, your marital status, your kids' success. None of those things were designed to carry your identity. None of those things were designed to carry your ultimate love. So take that to money. If it's just money, then it can sit in its proper place. We can deal with the problems that it helps to reveal. But if your identity is money and all that it can buy, it will crush you. And probably debt will crush you along the way. But if money is just money, then we actually get to live the life God's called us to. Then debt isn't the end of the world. Debt's a problem to be solved, and we can have you go through Dave Ramsey's financial piece right here. We have like 6 people who would love to take you through it. So if you're in here, honest, straight, if you're in here and debt is crushing you, you're quietly going, man, I got a lot of shame because if he's talking to me but nobody knows that I got a lot of debt, I don't know how to deal with it. I can look at 3 or 4 people right now and go, you'd lead them in financial peace, wouldn't you? Yep. We can take you through a 9-week course that'll help you get out of debt. Never deal with it again. So if debt's your issue, take that Connect card, write debt at the bottom, quietly put it in one of those black boxes and leave, and we will confidentially reach out to you and go, we have a solution. We can help. It shouldn't crush you. Because it's not your identity, too, we don't have to have shame over it. We go, we got into a situation. Can you help me get out? Absolutely. God makes a way. We have people who can help you align your values. If you're having marital trouble over money, come talk. Let's figure out where we're misaligned. We got people who can teach you the joy of how to give generously. We have people in this church who are wealthy and give generously to causes not just here, to causes all over the region and the world to see the kingdom expanded and advanced. So if you're here and you go, I actually have some money, I don't know how to do this, we have people who would love to mentor you and how is it that you can live a generous life. When we get our identity inflation under control, when we reduce money to being just money, we can stop longing for more. We can stop the feeling that there's never enough. We can start leveraging what we do have, whatever resources we do have. It doesn't have to be $1 billion. You can have $20 in your pocket. If you leverage that $20 for good, you start feeling the fullness of the purpose of what God wants money to be used for. It's a tool. We can start acting as stewards and loving people with what's been entrusted to us. It's how a church runs. That's why I'm honest with you when we were underwater on the budget and how I'm honest with you now that you guys have responded well and we're back above where we need to be. Because I'm honest and go, the church costs money to run. You don't know this, but 2 out of these 4 speakers are blown right now and they're not even plugged in. It's $8,000 to fix it. We got these guys scheduled. They're taking their time coming out. But that's what it costs. It's $8,000. To fix 2 speakers, to trade them out, to get up in the ceiling, go up through the roof and fix them. It's $8,000. Ooh, $8,000. We spent $4,000 on new chairs because we had to have new chairs for our new area. The whole new area was $29,000. So that was $33,000 to build space for more people to be here because you keep bringing friends and people keep finding Jesus. We keep having baptisms. It's exciting. That's $33,000. And people go, $33,000? Ooh. Here's the deal. If money is ultimate, then those are painful purchases. We lost money for those things. But if money's just money, those are exciting purchases to make sure we keep up with our mission. Those become exciting things that God has blessed us with. So we have four speakers so you can actually hear when the gospel is preached, so you can hear when the worship is moving and the Spirit is coming through the room. You can be a part of that fully. That's us being good stewards of the mission. So that whole area back there where last week in 86 chairs, we had 90,000 people. If you were here last week, thank the Lord that no one's sitting on your lap this week where you didn't quite know what to expect, but we had to bring in extra chairs, more than the $4,000 we purchased. Why? Because people needed Jesus. And so that's an incredible investment. What would you pay to see your loved one, everyone is someone, someone, what would you pay to see the person you love the most know Jesus and find the freedom of Jesus? $20? $33,000? We can cover it. It's not about money. Once money becomes just money, it allows us to spend money on things that raise God's kingdom flag higher, to make more of Jesus in every place in our life. For some of you, you needed a practical tool today like the value stack exercise to help you navigate conflict or create clarity on how you're even thinking about money in your world. Maybe that's all you needed. For the others of you, you need to confront money's inflated importance in your life. The identity piece. Who are you and whose are you? For all of us, the Bible is clear. Money matters, can crush you. If we put our hope in something greater, though, in Jesus, only then can we find real peace. See, the thing about Jesus is he won't crush you. He was crushed for you. The Bible says he was crushed for our sin, pierced for our iniquities. He was crucified for our sin on our behalf as the perfect sacrifice. And so as we talk about what do I put my identity in? If it's not in this and it's not in that, it's not in my job or my success or my education or my money, who am I? You are bought with a price, says the Bible. That while you were imprisoned in your sin, he ransomed you. He bonded you out with his life so that you would know the freedom of being released from the chains of all the things that slow us down. Money among them, so that you might know him and know freedom of being identified as not people with this job or that degree or this bank account, but you would be known as sons and daughters of the Most High God. And there's nothing greater, there's nothing more beautiful, there's nothing more freeing than releasing the money trap and picking up your identity as a son and daughter of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are nothing if not consumers. Lord, we all at various stages of our lives have fallen into the trap of making too much of money in various ways. Lord, we would all find a place where it's created stress or conflict. Father, my prayer is that you would first bring peace to us in that area. The things that we would have shame over, the things that we feel guilt over, God, would you allow your peace to right the scales, and bring us back to wholeness with you. Father, where we're holding out on you, where we're tipping you on the last 10% instead of giving you of our first fruits, God, I pray that you would do your work in our hearts, not because a preacher said to give your money, but Lord, because you want us to trust you. So I pray you would do work in us there, that you would challenge us there, that we could grow in faith and grow in love and grow in joy as we grow in generosity, as we serve those around us, as we love those around us, as we use the resources you've stewarded, given us to steward, as we use them to know you and make you known. Father, I pray that you would then show us the fullness of life and purpose. So God, thank you for your word and its clarity on these difficult things. Thank you for your word and its clarity on how grace covers us so that we can wake up anew as your sons and your daughters. We can chase you with a new passion, a new purpose. Father, give us that new renewed purpose today. In Jesus' name, amen.